Well, good morning. I want to welcome you to Central today and invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14 as we continue our series on the parables of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. And you might remember last week we looked at the first parable that Jesus told this group that had gathered together for a dinner party at the Pharisee's house. And I think that we could effectively say Jesus managed to offend every single person at that party. He healed a man as he first walked in. It was on the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees were upset. They didn't want that to happen. And yet Jesus says he's a merciful Savior. Of course that's what he does on the day of mercy, when we celebrate resting in the Lord. He healed. And then he offended all the guests at the party by calling out their prideful, selfish ambition as they sought to have the best seats for themselves. Jesus reminded them, the one who exalts himself is going to be humbled. But those who are humbled, the Lord will exalt. And now Jesus turns his attention in the next parable, beginning in verse 12. He turns his attention to the host, to the Pharisee ruler. And Jesus was on a roll of offending people, and he kept right on going. He called some self-assured people to repentance and faith that requires humility, to bow our knees before Jesus, our King. What might Jesus say to this proud religious man in the company of his proud religious friends that had gathered together for a meal? Luke 14, beginning in verse 12. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many, and at the time for the banquet he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you've commanded has been done, and still there's room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste my banquet.'" Let's pray. Father, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would open our eyes and open our hearts. Help us to see what you have for us in this story today. And we pray that you would change us to be more like Jesus. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I have a son, Isaiah, who's a 5th grader over at Central Christian School, and I had an opportunity to speak to those kids in chapel on Friday. It was a great, great time being together with all the CCS kids. If you don't know much about our ministry over at Central School, I want to encourage you, find out about it. It's terrific. It's wonderful what God is doing over there. And as I was talking to these kids, I told them some stories about Isaiah. You know, you get the chance to embarrass your little boy in front of all of his friends. You know, it's a great time. And I told some stories about him being a camper at Kanakuk Camp. Now, Isaiah has been to Kanakuk for 2 summers, and he's absolutely loved it. It's been exactly what I hoped summer camp would be for my son. He's been outside. He met great friends. He did things that he didn't know he could do before. It was terrific. But there was one thing about Kanakuk that stood out to me when he came home. And that was his telling me the motto of the camp. You might know the motto of Kanakuk is, "I am third. I am third." It's a motto of what they hope to build into the lives of these kids that go. And it's designed to teach them a different way to do life. I am third. God is first. Others are second. And I come third. It's a way to teach them this thoroughly biblical message that we give up on our desire to build our own record, to establish our own reputations, to try to make a place for us in pride before other people. But instead, I take a place as a servant. God is first and others are second. And I come third in this life. But you know what? It's really easy to say and hard to pull off. To live, I am third. I think maybe I need to go to Kanakuk. Maybe we need our church to go to Kanakuk. How about that? A whole church thing about it. It's hard as an individual to live that way. I am third. It may be even harder to think about how I'm building my life. Am I considering what I'm building in my life third? Or put it another way, whose kingdom am I really serving? Whose kingdom am I spending my energies and my passions and my gifts pursuing? In whose kingdom am I investing my life? That's really the question that Jesus puts in front of the Pharisees this morning and puts in front of us. In whose kingdom am I investing my life? And the reality is, so often I'm investing my life in my kingdom. How about you? I want to be first. And I want to be known to be first, just like you may struggle with the same selfish ambition. I invest in me. And Jesus here is taking yet one more step into where he left off last week, where he says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So how does that look? How might it look to a life in Galilee? How might it look in a life in St. Louis? To ask the question, in whose kingdom am I really investing my life? Well, if it's true that we would acknowledge that we so often serve our own kingdoms, we're building our own reputation and name, how do we do it? How might we serve our own kingdoms? Well, let's look at the story again in verse 12. Where Jesus addressed the man who had invited him to the party. And remember, last week we studied how he talked to all the invitees and told the parable about seeking the best seat in the party. Now Jesus turned his attention to the host and says in verse 12, don't simply invite your friends, but rather invite the outcasts of society, the crippled, the lame, the blind, the poor. Now that's strange advice, isn't it? When you have a party, don't call together your friends and your family. Invite the outcasts of society. Now, one thing we have to say is that Jesus isn't forbidding us getting together and having hospitality for our family. That's a command that we find all over the Bible. We share our lives with our friends and our family in our community. But instead, what Jesus wants us to ask is, how broadly am I sharing my life? How broadly am I willing to share my resources? Because how we use our resources, our time, our energies, our passions, even how we use our hospitality is a window into what we are investing in. How we use our resources, even how we use our hospitality, tells us a little bit about whose kingdom we're investing our lives in. And so often it's an investment in me. How so? Well, in Jesus' day, when people were invited over for a meal, or they would spend time with them or invest in those relationships, they would do so to people whom they thought could offer them back something in return. I'll do something for you if you can do something for me. I'll invite you to my house for a party if you invite me to your house for a party. We trade favors. In a way, the way it worked in that small villages in Galilee was patronage. We trade influence, we trade favors so that I can be seen at the right parties and so can you. And as we build ourselves in this trading of relationship, my sense of importance in the village is exalted. I am climbing up the social ladder by being seen in the right places and relating to the right people. You know, small towns were built on that sort of dispensing favor with the right people so that our kingdoms, our networks, our relationship, our renown could grow. So we're put to work investing in the kingdom of self. And so often it was in exclusion to people who were outside our circle of friendships. That's the way it worked in small towns in Galilee. It's really not all that different today, is it? In small towns in the Midwest, even in St. Louis. I think we could fairly say that St. Louis may be the largest small town in America. Isn't that the way our city works? We are conditioned to build our influence and build our place, build our reputations, even building our own kingdoms by serving those whom we think might be able to serve us back. I'll trade influence with you. I'll do something for you if you do something for me. And that's the way that we exalt ourselves, as verse 11 is talking about. We climb in our city through favor trading. We put our network to work to better position ourselves and grow our influence, often to the exclusion of others. Now, it can be hard to see it very clearly if you've grown up in St. Louis. Because one of the beautiful things about our city is that it is like a small town. We have relationships that are generational relationships where we've invested in one another and invested in our community, invested in making our city better. It's a beautiful thing to live in a city that where people are truly invested in each other. But at the same time, sometimes those beautiful relational networks are unintentionally used to keep other people out. Keep outsiders out. Sometimes they're even used on purpose to keep the outsiders out and the insiders in. It's the way our city is built in so many ways. If it's hard for you to see this, why don't you take some time to ask someone who's new in St. Louis? Somebody who's moved to our city. How easy is it to break into the community? How easy is it in our city to feel like you truly belong? It's really difficult because we have so many relationships, generational relationships, and our dance cards are full. We just live our lives by not having a whole lot of room for other people, for new people, to fit into our lives. Is there any room in your life for someone who's not already in your circle of relationships? That's question Jesus wants us to ask. And are we using those relationships for his kingdom or for ours? Now here's the irony. Look again at verse 12. The trading of those invitations and social climbing comes as its own terrible reward. Did you notice that Jesus gives a warning? He says, don't invite those who can return an invitation because they just might do it. You know, the reward of living for your own kingdom is your own kingdom. And every kingdom that we build is going to fall. Every system that we enact to try to give rise to our own place and our own sense of importance and our own sense of value, every way that we try to construct it in our relational network is going to fall. Because think about it. There's no freedom, there's no joy in being in relationship with someone where you're only as valuable as what you have to offer. You mean something to me as long as you have something to offer me, as long as we can trade influence and grow up the social ladder together. There's no sense of stability. There's no sense of security, no genuine sense of love to be built in a community that's established on patronage. The reward of building a kingdom for yourself is a kingdom for yourself that is destined to fall. But here, Jesus says there's another kingdom. There's another kingdom that will last. There's another kingdom that is revealed at the resurrection that's characterized by a large-hearted God from whom all kinds of sinners are drawn together to be in the same family and sit at the same table for a feast that will last forever. A joy that will last forever into all eternity. There is a feast and there is a joy in an eternity that will never run out. And if we want to use our resources for that kingdom purpose, Jesus says in verse 14, then we instead have to serve without the expectation of return. You see, faith in Christ's kingdom requires a willingness to give up building my own reputation. Service in Christ's kingdom, giving myself to Christ's kingdom, requires that I give up on building my own righteousness, my own reputation, building my own rewards, and instead trust in His. Because that sort of gracious, open-hearted generosity among people leaves the kingdom-building part to God, because it reflects his heart. Where God builds a kingdom and a people out of broken and sinful people who are filled up with shame and all come into his family by laying aside those calculations for advantage. The scales that we use to measure how much value we can place on someone else who may be broken or sinful in a way that I'm not broken or sinful. And yet we're joined together at his table to feast along with them. You see, we take our place at Jesus' table as a needy sinner alongside other needy sinners. So I wonder, are you willing to ask of your own life a searching question? How might it change how you spend your life if you put your time and your energy to work in open-hearted, warm invitation, open-handed relationships toward others that they might know Jesus through you? How might it change how we spend our lives? How might it change who is seated around our tables? How might it change to whom we give our attention if we were designed to build Jesus' kingdom rather than a kingdom for ourselves? How might it change how you spend your Sunday afternoon if you're invested in Jesus' kingdom rather than your own kingdom? Well, if that's true, if we're called to invest in the kingdom of God rather than the kingdom of self, whom does that kingdom include? How do we know who we're called to reach out to? How do we know who we're supposed to be open-armed toward? Well, Jesus tells a story about that. It's in verse 15, where a man at dinner strangely responds to Jesus' statement by saying, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." It's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 25. And it's a little bit like saying, "Hear, hear, Jesus, yay for the resurrection. Yay for the feast of the kingdom of God. Yes, sir, dilly, dilly." That's kind of what 15 is. And yet Jesus says, not so fast. Not so fast, because don't be so sure that you are included in that feast. And so he tells a story to get to that unsettling point. It starts out in verse 16 with an invitation to a party. And when the time came, the servant goes out and tells people, "Come, now everything is ready." The guests all give an excuse and they don't come. Now, what you may not understand, if you don't know much about the first century culture, is that in Jesus' day, an invitation to a party was always a two-stage event. There was always the first invitation, where the servant would go out and see who wants to come, and the servant would take back to the host all of the yes that was in response. And the host would begin to prepare the meal, prepare the home, get everything ready for the feast. And after everything was ready, the servant would go back out with a second invitation and say, "Now's the time, come. Everything is prepared." And it was at that second invitation that people said, "I'm not coming. I'm not interested in coming to your party." It was unbelievably rude. It was rude for these guests to bow out now. It would be a little bit like if you're hosting a dinner party at your house and everybody's already come. You've had a nice cocktail hour and you're getting ready for all the food. People are enjoying one another's company. And when the host comes out to say, "Take your seat, dinner is served," all the guests then announce, "We've got to go. We have something better to do. There's something more important in my life. I'm taking off right now." Everybody doing that. Now, if there was one person who said, "I had an emergency come up," you'd understand, right? But if everybody says, "I have to leave, there's something more important," they're trying to shut your party down. You realize that? That's what's going on here. And they try to shut the party down with terrible excuses. They're pitiful. They're filled with contempt. Well, look at the first one in verse 18. The first person says, "I bought a field and I must go and see it." Now, that's a terrible excuse, because then, like now, land deals were complex. would take months, sometimes even years, for a land deal to close, for the transaction to happen. People would look at the soil, they would look at how the rain falls, just to make sure that there's enough water so that this part of land would be good for crops, good for a field. So to say I bought it now and go look at it after I've purchased it is exactly backwards. It would be like if you call your spouse on the way home for dinner and say, honey, I know we have a party happening. I know we have lots of people at the house, but I just bought this huge farm on the phone and I need to go see if it's a good farm. I need to go see if it's going to work. That's backwards. I think the spouse would wonder, what's really going on? You're telling me a fib. You don't look at the farm after you've bought it. It's a terrible excuse. The second is maybe even worse. In verse 19, it says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I must go and examine them. Well, in Jesus' day, oxen were like the construction vehicles. They plowed, they cleared, they did all the heavy work, and to buy them was also a careful process. She needed to make sure that they would work together. If you would pair 2 oxen together under the same yoke, they would actually pull at the same rate. No one would buy these team of oxen and then evaluate it later. It would be like if you own a construction company and you have a very large project ready to go and you come and say, well, I bought a fleet of backhoes to do this huge project and now I need to see if they're going to crank. Don't you check that out first. You seek that out first. It's a terrible excuse. The third excuse, well, what can you say? I married a wife. Maybe I should just skip over that one altogether. But no, because one of 2 things is happening. Didn't he know yesterday that he was going to still be married today? It's not a surprise that he was married. But probably more than that, this man was twisting Scripture. Deuteronomy 25 said that newlyweds were allowed a pass from military service in order to establish a healthy marriage, a healthy home. But it never says that you got a pass from going to parties. This was a guy who was twisting a command of the Bible to cover over his own selfishness. He was twisting God's word, twisting it so that he could get out of something he really didn't want to do already. And don't we find ourselves doing that too? Twisting God's word just so that I can do what I want to do and kind of paste a Bible verse over it and everything will be just fine. It's a pitiful excuse. You notice when you add all these excuses together why these people refuse to come? They all refuse to come because of the cares of the world. Each one of these people was already too committed to a life of self-pursuit and self-advancement and building a name for themselves that they didn't have time for the kingdom of Christ. We have to ask the question, is that my life? Have I stuffed my life with so many of my own interests, my own pursuits, that there's no room for Jesus' concern for the nations? Jesus is concerned for the poor. Jesus is concerned for the broken because I'm so filled up with my existing circle of relationships, there's just no room for anything that Jesus cares about. There's no room to serve without calculating what I get back. Is life just so busy that it's easy to say yes to God with our lips, but live as if something else commands our time? Something else commands our priorities because those things have squeezed out room left for the best thing. It's Jesus. I wonder if that describes our hearts this morning. Well, how does the master in the parable respond? Look at verse 21. He extends his grace farther to the crippled, the lame, the blind. And then when the servant says in verse 22, that's already been done, he says, go further out still to the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. Now, why would he have to compel people to come into a party? Well, again, put yourself in the story. If you were one of the outcasts that lived in the highways and the hedges, that means that you lived outside the city. And I'm not going to sing the song, The Highways and the Hedges, just in case there are, oh, brother, where art thou fans out there? I promise I'm not going to sing it. But why would people live outside the city? It's because they didn't have a place inside the city. They were either unclean, or they were notoriously sinful, or they were diseased, or they were needy in some way, and they wouldn't be allowed inside the city. So if that was you, you weren't allowed even to come into the city, how would you feel about being invited to a party in the city by the wealthiest person in the city, who also happened to be the religious leader of the city? How would you feel about being invited to that kind of party? I think you would probably say to yourself, are you sure? Are you sure that you want me at your party? Because this has to be a mistake. You can't want me to come because I'm not your kind of folk. You don't want people like me who are sick and homeless and living in the alleys of the city. You don't invite people like me to your dinner parties with the people who actually own the businesses in the city. That's just not the way it works. But Jesus says that's exactly how it should work. People who are in his kingdom are those who know their neediness and know that their brokenness in their life would make them so unattractive that you would almost have to compel them or drag them in so that they would know for sure that this is a serious invitation. The grace would have to be so good. The love have to be so amazing. The news has to be so incredible for this person to believe that it's really intended for me. Especially when you know you can't play the patronage game. I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to give. I have nothing to share or trade with this person. Surely they can't mean me. But are you following Jesus' point? The cost of entering the eternal feast, that joy-filled celebration at the feet of Jesus, the cost of that is to lay down our status, to lay down our reputation, to lay down our scales of who seems valuable in our lives. Because to pass through the door of salvation into the relationship with Jesus is to bow the knee and identify, I'm the needy one. I'm the one who lives in the highways and the hedges. I'm the one who doesn't belong. To come into God's kingdom, we have to be willing to acknowledge that love that overflows, that love that's almost too good to be true. That the King of Heaven would invite someone like me to his table because his love flows out, love flows down, that love overflows to those who fear I have no place to belong. That's what it's like in the kingdom of God. What do you think it would take for a person to be that open-handed and open-hearted as to be willing to welcome people who clearly don't belong into this kind of a feast? I think what has to happen is the host has to know how they've been received. The host has to know that I'm the one who didn't fit, but Jesus invited me. Jesus called me. Jesus made me his own. And that's our story here, friends. Whether we are prideful people who are called to lay aside our self-assuredness and bow the knee to the Jesus who says that I am worse than I ever imagined that I would be. I have more sin in my life, more pride in my life than I ever could see, and yet Jesus has invited me to the table. Or on the other side, you're the person captured in shame and you're too broken and too shattered this morning and you feel he could never love someone like me. If he just knew what I had done. The Lord Jesus says, you're exactly the kind of people I want in my feast. Because my kingdom is for both the prideful and the shamed. Because Jesus loves us more than we could ever dream that we were loved. He draws us into his family when we have no right to be there on our own. Will you come? Are you willing to bow your knee to the Lord Jesus this morning? You're here this morning in the grip of pride that says, I don't need to be saved. I'm doing fine on my own. Or you're here this morning and you say, I'm not worthy of being saved because I'm so messed up. Whichever part you're in, whichever camp you're in, come to Jesus. Because that love that invites you is made so clear in the cross. It's not an empty invitation, but rather the Lord Jesus went to his death so that prideful and shamed sinners like you and me could come together and bow the knee and know that we are loved. Whatever you believe about yourself this morning, Whether you believe that you have built a reputation or you believe you can't be invited because you've destroyed your reputation, whichever camp you're in, come to Jesus again today. Because he's qualified to invite you. Because he was the one who was disqualified because of our sin. He was the one who was condemned for our sin. So don't ever again say, I can't belong. Today is the day you're invited. If you've never felt invited to Jesus before, today is the day that you hear Jesus invite you to be his child, to come to his kingdom and know his love. Today is the day. Don't ever again say, I can't belong. I don't belong. I'm too broken or I'm too proud. Because today Jesus says, you are exactly the kind of person that I call to come sit at my table and feast with me for eternity. If you've had your heart changed by that kind of warm invitation, that deep love of Jesus, then serve and give that love away. Serve and give that love away to people in your own home, to people in your pew, people down the block, and people around the world. We are a people in desperate need of Jesus. Maybe we all need to go back to Kanakuk and learn that lesson. I am third. And the Lord Jesus empowers us to live as servants of all, to live as I am third, because he gave himself for us first. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to remember the depth of your love, the magnitude of your kindness that's been offered to us. Would you show us and open our eyes? Lord, I pray that today, if there's someone here who doesn't know you, may today be the day of their salvation. Move us, each one, to cry out to you, to bow our knee before your amazing love that invites people, even though you know the truth about our hearts. You invite us to your kingdom. May today be the day where we are made new and renewed in the image of the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would hear us and change us and mold us because you first gave yourself for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.